Let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Wouldn't it be just a horrible thing to think that you were righteous and accepted of God only to find out you weren't? We have a very, very desperately wicked foe that we have to contend with constantly. It's our flesh. It's our deceitful heart. Our Lord spoke this parable that is our text tonight, and He spoke it to some who thought they were righteous. Look at Luke 18, verse 9. It says, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now that's the Lord's audience. This is who He's speaking to. He's speaking to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. How can you know if you're like those that the Lord was speaking to? How can we know if we're like these in the audience that our Lord was speaking to? Well, if there's something that you regard in you as good, or something that you've done whereby you think you're righteous, whereby God will receive you, then we're like these in this text that trusted in self. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Now, the point our Lord made in this parable is given down in verse 14, and this will be the point of our message. He said there towards the end of that verse, "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now that's the point He's making. That's the message that He's conveying here in this parable. "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now let's begin here with verse 10. It says, He says in this parable, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Now the Master sets before us here two men who are as opposite as men can get. And the audience to whom He's speaking this to would have regarded these two men as opposite as they could possibly be. The Pharisee was like those in the Master's audience. The Pharisee was like those He was speaking to. They would have regarded Him as a very holy and a very righteous man. Just the most pious and perfect and upright man there was. But this publican, they would have despised. They would have, when they heard Him start this parable and say there was two men, one was a Pharisee, one was a publican, their minds would have automatically thought that what He was fixing to convey to them was about to show them something awful about this publican and something wonderful about this Pharisee. Because this publican was one that they just utterly despised. He was a tax collector. He was a traitor against the Jews' own nation. He turned and was working for the Romans, and he was collecting taxes from them for the Romans, and he was robbing the people. He was extorting the people. He was a thief and an unjust and a despised and wicked man. Well, they thought that this man was one who was beneath them. That's what they would have thought. They would have despised him. Now, I want to look at three things here. The first, we'll just look at the Pharisee. Then secondly, we'll look at the publican. And then thirdly, we'll see the end of these two men. I've titled this, "One Exalted, One Abased." Now, here's the Pharisee, verse 11 and 12. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, the Pharisee exalted himself, first of all, in the manner in which he came before God. It says there in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed. He went right up in front of everybody. He drew right up close to the holy place in the temple. He went right up there loud and proud for everybody to hear him and see him in his prayer. He was a self-exalting man. That's what the outward showed what was in his heart. Self-exalting men like to be seen, and they like to be heard. They like to be regarded as wise. They like to be regarded as righteous. They like to be regarded as pious and holy men. What he did outwardly showed the inward corruption of his own heart. Is your religion, let me ask you this, is your religion a religion of show? Let's be honest about ourselves. Is our religion a religion of show? Do we come here and go through the motions so that others will see us here? Do you ever have the thought that, well, I've missed a few times. If I don't show up, they're going to think bad of me. That's what I'm talking about. Do we come here to be seen? Do we come here so that others will see us? In the world, when you're going through your day-to-day in the world, do you say things so that other folks know you're religious? Religious folks love to say, have a blessed day. Folks will be carrying on like they're just never even heard of God before in front of me. And if they hear I'm a pastor, they'll end up, oh, have a blessed day. All of a sudden, everything turns religious. Do you wear your religion on your sleeve? Do you wear it on the bumper of your car? Do you wear it so that men will behold you? True humility. You know what true humility is? It's worshiping God in the heart. That's what it is. It's worshiping God in the temple that God has created by the Holy Spirit. That new man, that inward man that he's made. God's not worshiped with hands, with our hands. He's worshiped in spirit and in truth in that new man, in the heart that he's made. That's where he's worshiped. That's true worship. And that worship's not for the purpose of being seen of men. Even in public worship, we come here and we sing, we pray, we hear the gospel, and all of this. Even when we're doing it, when I stand here in front of you to pray, it's still that we have to, in singing, in praying, in hearing the message, worshiping God, this is done in the heart. We have to enter into that secret place of the heart to worship God in our hearts with God. It's not just it's just not outward in these bodies and in this flesh. It's done in the secret place of the heart. Anytime we think about coming here just because we want others to not to think bad of us, that's hypocrisy. That's not worshiping God. That's just not true worship. True humility. True believers come before God in private and in public. They come before God in public like they do in private, because they have to have the mercy of God. We have to have the Word of God. We have to have God speak into our heart and teach us in our heart and commune with us in our heart. We have to have it. It's not just something extra. It is our life. We have to have God. We have to have Him ministering into our hearts by His Spirit. That's what a believer has to have. So we don't do it to be seen of men. Our Lord said, when you do your alms, don't do it to be seen of men. He said, when you pray, he said, don't pray to be seen of men. He said, hypocrites love to pray standing to be seen. And he said, and that's the reward they seek. They want to seek the praise and applause of men, and they get it. That's what they wanted. They get it. But he said, you enter into your closet. You enter into the secret place. If we're in private or public, wherever we are, It's not doing it to be seen of men. And even in the public worship, it's entering into the heart. We have to get these words down in our heart. I don't want to just stand up and speak by myself. I don't want to just stand up and pray words to be saying prayers. I want to pray. I want to worship God. I want to enter into what what the message is that God is given. That's what I want. That's what you want. That's what we want here. Well, then secondly, look here. The Pharisee exalted himself in the subject of his prayer. Verse 11 said he prayed thus with himself. It means he prayed about himself. That's what it means. He didn't cry for mercy. He didn't come talking about his sin. He didn't come talking about his nothingness. He came talking about himself. He came talking about how pleased he was with himself. And that's not prayer at all. Anytime that we pray from a motive other than exalting God, seeking mercy and grace from his hand, thanking him, praising him, honoring him, and ourselves completely low and nothing whatsoever. Anytime we pray for any other motive other than that, it's complete and total hypocrisy. It's not praying at all. If we're trying to make a point to somebody in our praying, if we're trying to rebuke somebody in a prayer, if we do any of those things that are garbage, it's not prayer. It's not prayer. True prayer is coming to God, nobody seeking mercy and honoring him. And then look, the Pharisee exalted himself by declaring himself holier than other men. And he did so based on what he had not done. Look at verse 11. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Now he wasn't thanking God. He wasn't thanking God for what God had done. He wasn't thanking God that the Spirit of God had come to him, a dead sinner, and quickened him to life and granted him repentance from God and faith from God as a gift from God, all by the free grace of God, so that he could actually behold who God is and come to God, a broken and contrite sinner, and worship God in the Spirit and in truth. That wasn't what he was thanking God for. He wasn't thanking God that he was righteous and just by the work of Christ. He wasn't thanking him that God chose his own son and sent his own son into this world, and that his son came forth and worked all the works required to make him righteous, and so that now his son gets all the glory and all his acceptance with God. He wasn't thanking God for that. He wasn't thanking God that God had restrained him by his grace and made him so that he wasn't an extortioner and an unjust man and an adulterer. Everything that you see, the evil and wickedness that you see in the worst of men in this earth, is in the best of men in this earth. It's in us. And the only difference is God's restraining hand of grace. He wasn't thanking God for that. He was justifying himself before God. He said, God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are. That's what he was thinking. This is self-righteousness. It's arrogantly, self-righteousness arrogantly imagining that self is better than other men because of self, because of something I've done. That's arrogancy. Now let me ask you honestly, do you imagine yourself to be better than other men? Now think about that. Do you imagine yourself to be better than anybody else? There may be somebody that's close to you that's committed some grievous sin that you know about. And maybe they do things that indeed are wrong. Things that you don't do. Things that you have not done. Things that you never imagine yourself ever doing. But do you really think you're better than them? I don't care how bad they are. Do we think there is anybody in this earth that we're better than? Anybody? That same holier-than-thou attitude, it's in irreligious folks too. Those who care nothing for the gospel, those that don't have anything to do with religion whatsoever, they usually think that everybody in religion, all religious folks, just have that holier-than-thou spirit about them. But did you know that that same spirit is in you who have never come to Christ and begged him for mercy? That's right. It's self-righteousness, this same holier-than-thou spirit that we see in this Pharisee. That's what's keeping sinners from coming to Christ for mercy and begging Him for mercy. Not sin. Sin's not. Sin has never kept one person from coming to Christ. Self-righteousness, this holier-than-thou spirit, that's what keeps sinners from coming to Christ. You can search these scriptures. You can search these scriptures over, and you never find one self-righteous person coming and begging Christ for mercy. Not one. You find many sinners doing it. Many sinners come to Him. That's the only ones that did ever come to Him and truly beg Him for mercy were sinners, vile, wretched, wicked sinners. But you won't find one self-righteous man that thought himself righteous in himself ever coming to Christ and asking for mercy. That's what keeps us from God. If we think, if we trust in ourselves that we're righteous, we'll despise others. With somebody, that haughty, arrogant spirit that makes us look down our nose at somebody else for their wickedness, God despises that. In Isaiah 65:5, He said, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I'm holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. That's what God said. God only is righteous. Christ Jesus alone is the righteousness of God. He's the righteousness that we have to be found in. Those that come to Christ confessing their sin and begging mercy shall find mercy, and they'll be saved in the righteousness of our Redeemer. But those who meet God with that spirit, thinking that there's just that one person, and I think I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like him. You know that right there keep us from coming to Christ, honestly? To keep us coming from Christ and confessing our sins to Christ. That if you meet God in that spirit, this is what He said, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. You know what He's telling us? He's telling us that in yourself and in myself, we're no better than any other sinner. Now, you got to remember, He's using a publican here on purpose in this parable. He's using somebody. It would be like if I could read the minds of somebody here that was, say they had somebody they just despise as being a wicked sinner, and I could say, let me use them as the illustration. He's using somebody here that they would look at and say, I can't stand that person. He's wicked. That's who He was using. Why? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's so of me, that's so of you, that's so of each of us here, brethren. All right, look at the next thing. The Pharisee exalted himself by comparing himself with someone that he esteemed worse than himself. Verse 11, he says, or even as this publican. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I'm not like this publican. Self-righteousness never compares self with someone better, always somebody worse. You start talking to somebody about their sin, and you start talking to somebody about how we are guilty, how we are sinners in ourselves, how we are corrupt in ourselves, and men will say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. They always pick out somebody that's worse than they think is worse than them. I'm not that bad. Yes, we are. We're that bad. Religious men talk a great deal about love. They talk about love and want to see love in the congregation. Oh, I want to come in and feel that I'm being loved by everybody in the congregation. Well, that despising of that one person, that's not love. That's not love. They really despise others. Just like these who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's what self-righteousness does. Self-righteousness is critical of everyone but self. Self-righteousness points out other people's weaknesses. You'll have some man who's self-righteous, and there'll be faults in this man continually. And he'll come in and he'll criticize the worship service. He'll criticize your children. He'll just pick out the faults of everybody. He never says anything about himself. I'll tell you something else. All of this talk that you read about and you see with these churches that are talking about, they're having these seminars and these conferences on unhealthy churches and what constitutes unhealthy churches and all this. You know what they're saying? I thank God that my church is not as other churches are. That's what they're doing. They're picking out, they're critiquing what they consider to be sinful, unhealthy churches to exalt their church and say, we can fix that. We can show you how to fix that because we got such good piety and such righteousness in ourselves. That's self-exalting, brethren. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do that. Psalm 101:5. Let me just read this to you. Whoso privily, that means privately, slandereth his neighbor. That's the word slander. You think going around spreading bad rumors. That means whoso in the privacy of his own heart, in the privacy of his own home, begins to criticize and pick out the sins of his neighbor and as being unjust. God said, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. That's all it is. It's self-exalting at the expense of another. Comparing ourselves with another is about the most unwise thing we could do. Look over at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Paul said, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's not wise. You know what that promotes? The very self-righteousness and the very pride and the very haughty and the high looks that God despises. That's what that promotes. Look at Acts 17. You want to measure yourself against somebody? Instead of turning our eye and focusing them on that publican like that Pharisee was doing, or on that one that we consider to be so wicked and so beneath us, if we want to really compare ourselves to somebody, turn from comparing ourselves to him, here's the one to compare ourselves with. Acts 17:31. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, and that he's raised him from the dead. You see, Christ is the glory of God. He came forth. He didn't come short of the glory of God. He is the glory of God. Christ is the righteousness of God. We see the faithfulness and fidelity and the righteousness and the justice and the mercifulness and the long-suffering and all the attributes of God Almighty in Christ. He exhibited them as he walked this earth in the flesh. Christ is, he is the very one that God's going to judge this world in righteousness by one of these days. And the rest of us, we've all sinned and come short of that very glory. So before we start wanting to compare ourselves to somebody else amongst ourselves, turn your eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him. There's the righteousness we got to have. And that's not a righteousness we can obtain by the works of our hand, by our doing. Not at all. But now look again back at our text in Luke 18. I'm telling you these things, brethren, because self-righteousness is it's one of our deadliest enemies. And this is something that we have to deal with constantly, because it will make us think we're right with God, because we're better than somebody else, we think. That's just terrible. But look now, this Pharisee based his righteousness on his actions, on his outward actions. Verse 11, he said, I'm not an extortioner. Not unjust, I'm not an adulterer. And then he said in verse 12, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. See, he based his holiness on his morality. He may not have extorted outwardly. He may not have robbed people outwardly. But in his heart, inwardly, by thinking that that made him accepted of God, or that made him righteous, because he hadn't done that, he was robbing God of the glory that belongs to Christ alone. That's exactly what he was doing. He may have dealt justly outwardly with men in his daily dealings with men. He may have been a very just man in his dealings with men, but thinking doing that made him accepted of God and justified him before God and put away all his sin and made him the righteousness God demands, that was dealing unjustly with God to think that. He may have not been an adulterer. He may have not outwardly ever been an adulterer. But by thinking that because he had never committed adultery, he was better than somebody else that has, that is adultery in the heart against God. That's turning from Christ, in whom the believer's married, and to whom is all our fidelity and our trust, and him robing us in his righteousness and making us accepted of God by what he's done. That's turning from him and playing the harlot with ourselves. That's adultery. The worst kind. And he based his righteousness and acceptance on what he did. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Let's bring this down to me and you. Is there anything I've done that makes me righteous with God? Can you ask yourself that? Is there anything you've done that makes yourself righteous with God? Some preacher pressured you and made you feel guilty and made you feel bad, and so you decided to give your heart to Jesus. Did that make you righteous? If that's what made you righteous, that's trusting in self. That's trusting in something you did. Joining the church or coming to church services and all that, does that make you righteous? I'm thankful that you're faithful. You come and you're faithful to come, and I think you do it because you delight to hear the gospel. And what I'm saying to you, don't ever think that the coming here and the going through this outward privilege, and that's what it is. Art had it exactly right. This is a privilege God's given to us, a dear privilege he's given us, but we never want to ever imagine that we're righteous by it. Our righteousness is the one we worship when we're here. That's Christ. Perhaps you don't care for any of this religious stuff. Maybe you just say, I don't care about any of that stuff at all. All this stuff y'all are talking about don't even make sense to me, and I don't care anything about it. All I know is I'm not as bad as the next fella. Trusting in yourself. That's trusting in self. Do you think that because you don't steal that you're righteous? You think that because you deal justly with others that you're righteous? Do we think that because we've never committed adultery, we're righteous? You know, if we did everything, if we could keep the law in thought, word, and deed, we can't. The law's been given to declare us guilty and to shut our mouths. But even if we could, from this point forward, all we've done is what we should have done. We're gonna find acceptance with God simply because we've done what we should have done. But what about all the sin of the past? But we're just full of sin. We can't even keep it in thought, word, and deed. We got all this evil of our flesh plaguing us constantly. So we can't make ourselves righteous by what we do. Our best obedience to the law of God, if we think that's going to make us acceptable with God, you know that is directly opposite to God's righteousness. That's directly opposite to how God will receive sinners. Why are men putting so much emphasis on law keeping? So much trying to motivate men with the law and curb men with the law and either reward or punish men with the law? They always got a whip in one hand and a carrot in the other hand. Why is that? Using the law in that way, unlawfully. Why? Because it's direct anti-Christ is what it is. It's direct opposite of how God saves sinners. Paul said, if I do not frustrate the grace of God, if righteousness come by the law, if it comes by something I've done, because by my obedience, Christ is dead in vain. That's how serious of an offense it is. He said, if we depend upon one part of our law keeping to make us accepted with God, he said, Christ shall profit you nothing. You are debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever ever you are that's justified by the law. It's a complete rejection, a turning from the gospel of grace. It's nothing but an attempt at stealing for self the glory that belongs to God, to Christ. Look over Philippians 3:7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. This is true repentance right here. Remember all the stuff that Paul said he had confidence in when he was in religion, when he was trusting in himself that he was righteous. And then he said this. This right here is true repentance. Turning from us. Turning from anything in us that we thought was good, that we thought was righteous, that we thought commended us to God, that we thought made us accepted with God, and trusted Christ to be all our acceptance. Look. Philippians 3:7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I don't, he's saying here, and I do count them but dung. It's no loss to me at all that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Not having one single thing that I've ever done that could be called righteousness, that could be had any trust put in it, which is of the law. But that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, there's where I want to be found. There's where I want to be found. Well, how can I have this righteousness of Christ? How can I be found in Him? What is it to be truly resting in Him, found in Him, coming to Him and accepted of Him and presented to the Father by Him? How can I do that? Look back at our text. Here's the publican now. Let's look at him. The publican. The publican. Luke 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This publican came abased in the way he came to God. Verse 13 said he stood afar off. The Pharisee exalted himself. He was up front, loud, proud, in front of everybody. This publican's heart was humbled. He saw himself far off in sin against God. That's where he saw himself. And so that's how he came. He came abased. He stood afar off. The Pharisee had no fear of God. He thought he was righteous. He was proud. This publican feared God. He reverenced God. He saw God high and lifted up. He saw the excellency of the God that he was coming before. This was coming in the presence of holy God in his house, in his temple, and he came with reverence. Look at the publican abased himself even with his eyes to the ground. That Pharisee, the whole time he was praying, you know what he was doing? He was looking around as he was praying for somebody that he could say, I'm a lot more righteous than that one. But this publican, he wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes up to heaven. Not only was he not looking at somebody else to criticize and to exalt himself over, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to God. He knew his guilt. He knew his unworthiness. He knew his sinfulness. And then look at this. The publican abased himself from a broken and contrite heart. Verse 13, he smote upon his breast. That Pharisee was bragging about what he did and what he didn't do, and all his externals of religion in his hands, his touch not, taste not, handle not, all of that. This publican was smiting where the heart of the problem was. He was smiting his breast. He was smiting the heart. He was smiting where that inward corruption is that was causing him this such reverence for his God. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and covetousness. All those things that Pharisee was bragging about, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all those things that he was bragging he'd never done. This publican was smiting his breast and saying, it's all I am. In my heart, it's all I am. You see the difference in these two men? He was saying I was shaping in iniquity. He was saying in sin did my mother conceive me. He was saying you desire truth in the inward parts. That's what he was saying to God. And then look, the publican abased himself in his crying to God. Verse 11, he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't come expecting to be acknowledged like the Pharisee did. He expected God to justify and back him up everything he was saying about himself. That's not how this man came, though. He came asking for mercy. He came begging God to be merciful. He came not crying up his goodness. He came confessing himself a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what you're saying? When we say we need mercy from God, you know what we're saying? We're saying we justly deserve eternal condemnation from God. We're saying we justly deserve. We're taking sides with God against us in what we're saying when we say we need mercy. We're saying if God does not withhold from us what we justly deserve, he's right. He's right. In this publican, the way he came, we see what Micah 6:8 tells us. I want you to look there. Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. You really want to know what the Lord requires of you? What does the Lord call good, and what does the Lord require of me and you? Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And look at those last three words, with thy God. This publican, with God, did justly. He came to God, and he justified God in confessing he was a sinner. That's what it is to do justly with God. He came like David did, saying, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. That's what it is to do justly with God. And then secondly, with God, he loved mercy. He came loving that God saves one way, and that's by mercy. That's what it is to love mercy with God. He came and he said, God, be merciful to me. Be propitious to me. That's the only way I can be accepted of you, God, is if in your mercy, in your loving kindness. That's the only way. And with God, he walked humbly. He came and he bowed down with a broken and a contrite heart. He was at the mercy of God to do with him as God would. Now that's what God considers good, and that's what God requires of me and you. To declare God just in condemning you. To love mercy, that he'll receive you one way by his mercy. And to come humbly, broken and contrite before him. That's how he came. All right, now we've seen the two now. We saw the Pharisee, proud, self-exalting. And then we saw the publican. He came brokenhearted, contrite. This wasn't, and you know that, this wasn't by what he had done. You know, if somebody could come this way, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's by God working this work in our heart. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which is in heaven draw him. This man's coming as a picture of a man whose heart, in whom God's worked a work of grace and humbled him. Now here's the end of these two. Verse 14, Luke 18:14. He says, I tell you. Now this is Jesus Christ. This is the God-man mediator. This is the one God chose before the world began. Christ his Son. This is the one he entrusted all his elect people to before the world was made. This is the one who's kept them and interceded for them since the foundation of the world. And he's come into the earth, and he's the one that went about and fulfilled all the law for them and redeemed his people from the curse of the law. He's the one who is the mercy seat. He is the propitiation. He's the one who is the advocate with his people, with the Father, for his people with the Father. He is the one that reserves mercy for thousands. This is him now. And he says, and I tell you. Now, when he says that, that means we ought to listen. We ought to pay very close attention, more than anything else in this earth. This is the most important thing you could heed right here. This is God talking. This is Christ talking. Now hear what he says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That Pharisee went to the temple full of himself, puffed up, confident in his own righteousness, full of self-esteem, exalting himself and despising those that he felt that were more wicked than him. And God abased him. He went home empty, rejected of God, and condemned. And you know the sad thing? He didn't even know it. God didn't even bother to tell him. That publican came empty, poor, lost, confessing his nothingness and his need of God to be merciful to him. And God exalted him. He came down, abased, and God lifted him up. God exalted him, justified him, remembered his sin no more. No record of it at all. Blessed him with the riches of his mercy. And that's how he went home. Now, here's the lesson the Lord teaches from all that. Verse 14. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. The Pharisee justified himself, and God condemned him. That's what it means. The Pharisee justified himself, and God condemned him. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The publican condemned himself, and God justified him. See the difference in these two men? See the difference? Everyone here, I want you to listen now. There is no sense in trying to fool God. There is absolutely no sense in any of us trying to fool God. He looks on the heart. He knows them that are his. He knows, he resists the proud. God resists the proud. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And that's true of us, brethren, all our days. If you're in a situation at work with your boss or something, or with a worker or whatever, you don't have to exalt yourself. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time. Now that's a mighty hand. I mean, he can do it all for us. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to fight. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin. The sweetest, the most peaceful, most blessed thing on this earth is to have a heavenly Father that you can come to and just be honest with him. And just lay out your heart to him and just confess everything to him. That publican didn't come to a priest. That publican didn't come to a preacher. I can't help you. I can't help you. And there is no priest. Christ is our high priest. Go to him and just pour out your heart to him. Pour out your heart to him. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins because Christ is the righteousness of all those that he draws. He's the propitiation. He's the very mercy seat of all those that God the Father draws to Christ. And he's the righteousness of all those that he makes accepted to God. I think I hear that publican singing all the way home. You still in Micah? You turned away from there. I should have told you to hold your place. I'll just read this to you. I think I can hear that publican going home saying this. Who is a God like unto thee? I came confessing all my wretchedness. I came confessing all my sin to you, confessing how horrible I am. And he pardoneth my iniquity. He passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. You see, if we come asking God for mercy, we come asking God in that which he delights to give. Mercy. Mercy. But you see, I hope that's been a blessing to you. I want you to see the difference between that coming like that Pharisee and coming like that publican did. It's night and day. One's a work of God's grace, the other's a work of the flesh. Complete work of the flesh. Eric, let's sing Redeemed. Redeemed.